Thank you, Mark. Beloved, today we're going to be looking at the topic concerning the Holy Ghost and a couple of aspects of His ministry pertaining to the filling of the Spirit, which in turn will glorify Christ, which in turn is going to lead us to the fruit of the Spirit. And that's what we're going to be looking at in today's broadcast of The Final Authority, the fruit of the Spirit. First of all, if you have your sword, I invite you to turn over to Galatians chapter 5. We'll look at verse 22. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. Let us pray. Father, we thank You this morning for Your precious and holy word. We ask now that You'll open our hearts and minds to Your truth. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The Bible says that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Now, how do we get to produce that? Notice it does not say the fruits, plural, of the Spirit. It says the fruit of the Spirit. So how do we get there? That is an excellent question that we should endeavor to strive to answer. Well, to understand that, we need to go and we need to go back over the understanding contained in Galatians 5, verse 16. The Bible says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." See, the Holy Ghost, at the moment of your salvation, indwells you, indwells every believer that is living in the church age. You say, what's the church age? The church age is the time under, or the dispensation that will last from the day of Pentecost over until the rapture. So, the Holy Ghost indwells us for the purpose of glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is potential that is dependent upon the filling of the Holy Ghost. See, the indwelling of the Holy Ghost is permanent. When we find this over in John's Gospel, chapter 14, and we find it delineated in verse 16. "And I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever." So the understanding from the Scripture is that, again, once you're saved, you are sealed and indwelled and filled with the Holy Ghost of God. You are sealed until the day of redemption, which is the rapture. You are indwelled by the Holy Ghost forever, and you are filled with the Holy Ghost until you and I sin. We can recover that filling, which we'll mention momentarily. So the indwelling of the Holy Ghost is inside of our life forever. It is permanent. Now, the command in Ephesians 5:18, we see, "But if you be led of the Spirit, you are not under the law." So we are to be habitually filled with the Holy Ghost. And if we are, then He says, "You shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." So as long as I am filled with the Holy Ghost, I cannot sin. So at any point in your life and mine, we are either spiritual, filled with the Holy Ghost, or carnal. We are basically operating back under the control of the old sin nature. We have unconfessed sin in our life. Now, sin grieves the Holy Ghost, according to Ephesians 4 and verse 30. And any time we try to do our own human good, that will quench His power within us, according to 1 Thessalonians 5:19. Therefore, it follows that the hindrance to the filling of the Holy Ghost is unconfessed sin in the believer's life. And thus, to be filled with the Holy Ghost, sin must be repented of and confessed, per 1 John 1:9. That will result in the filling of the Holy Ghost back inside of our life, and that will allow us to motivate, that will allow us to be motivated, that will allow us to produce. Because remember, nothing good is produced in our life apart from the filling of the Holy Ghost. Now, imitation is the great issue in spirituality, we must remember. The believer in fellowship then imitates God. In Ephesians 5 and verse 1, we see that we are to be followers. So that is from the Greek word, which means imitator. And also, you see this delineated in Ephesians 1, 6. But the believer out of fellowship imitates the unbeliever, according to 1 John 1, 6 and 2 Corinthians 3, 3. So, the results then of the filling of the Holy Ghost is the imitation then of the Lord Jesus Christ. We understand Bible doctrine. We're able to witness effectively. We are guided by the Lord. We're given assurance that we are one of His. We're able to worship the Lord. John 4:24, those that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. And then we are also able to communicate with God through prayer. And that, but also we are able to glorify Jesus Christ. You see, the Holy Ghost did not come to indwell all believers until the Lord Jesus Christ had ascended and was glorified in the church age. John chapter 7, verses 38 and 39 inform us of this. Now, the purpose then of the indwelling of the Holy Ghost in this dispensation is not to glorify Himself, that is, the Holy Ghost. John 16, 13 tells us that, but rather He is here to glorify Jesus Christ. John 16, 14 shows us that. And He does that while Jesus is absent from the earth. So again, the purpose of the indwelling of the Holy Ghost in the body of the believer then is to glorify Jesus Christ. And we are so commanded in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 20. This is accomplished by the filling of the Holy Ghost. We couple Ephesians 5, 18 with 1 John 1, 9. The believer's body then, we notice in 1 Corinthians 6, 19, is the temple of the Holy Ghost. And that glorification occurs on the inside of the believer, 1 Corinthians 3, 16. When the believer, you and I, are filled with the Holy Ghost, our lives are written by the Holy Ghost, 2 Corinthians 3, 3, declared then to be the epistles or the letters of Christ written by the Holy Ghost of God. So, while we're filled with the Holy Ghost, we see that Ephesians 3, 16 and 17, so that Christ may dwell, that is to be at home. And He is there so that we can produce His character, so we can glorify Him. Now, the transitional command then is seen in Romans 13, 14, that He says, put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. That is, the filling of the Holy Ghost produces the fruit of the Spirit, which is the character of the Lord Jesus Christ. And He says, make not provision for the flesh. That is, we should not bow back down under the control of the old sin nature. If we are controlled with the old sin nature, then we must repent of our sin. That is, repent means to change our mind so that our actions change. And then repent of our sin so that we will be able, not repent, but we already covered repentance. But we need then to confess our sin so that we will be able to recover the filling of the Holy Ghost, because we cannot produce the fruit of the Spirit apart from the filling of the Holy Ghost. So when the believer is in fellowship with the Holy Ghost, he is filled with the Holy Ghost. Christ then is glorified in the body of that believer. Philippians 1:20, along with 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. When the believer is filled with the Holy Ghost, the character of the incarnate Christ is formed in his life. That's important. That's what we're going to be looking at here in just a minute. So the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23, our text verse that we began with this morning, that is the character then of Christ as He walked upon the earth. So we want to dive into that a little bit this morning and try to understand more about that. Because that is the ultimate result of the filling of the Holy Ghost and then also of the indwelling of the Holy Ghost, which is, of course, remember, to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. But we cannot glorify the Lord Jesus Christ unless we are producing the fruit of the Spirit. And please remember this, beloved, that not every single believer produces the fruit of the Spirit, because not every single believer at any given moment in time is filled with the Holy Ghost. That is the sad, sorry commentary on all of us, because the thing that was saved at salvation was your soul. And when your soul was saved by the Holy Ghost, the Spirit was regenerated. In other words, it was turned back on, because it was once active when you were conceived until the moment of accountability, the age of accountability, we call that. And that's when you understood right from wrong, good and evil. All right, so at that moment, you died spiritually. When you got born again, when you got saved, then the Holy Ghost came inside of you and He turned on the Spirit once again. And therefore, you are able to comprehend and understand the Word of God, because it is not understood by the natural man. The natural man receiveth not the things of God. So, we must understand that the Lord wants us all to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's what He wants out of our lives. And we must understand that in order to do that, we must be able to partake of and understand God's holy word. We can't do that unless we're filled with the Spirit. And furthermore, we cannot produce the fruit of the Spirit apart from the filling of the Holy Ghost of God. That's why it is so important that we make sure each and every moment of our life that we're filled with the Holy Ghost of God, because we must be able to produce that fruit inside of our lives. Now, let us begin looking then at each individual fruit. We're going to divide these up into three basic categories. We're going to look at the inward or selfward type of production. We're going to look at the outward or neighborward, if you will, type of production. And then we're going to look at the upward or Godward type of production. So let's look here and see. The Bible says in verse 22, but the fruit, again, remember, is not plural, it's singular, fruit of the Spirit. That means it's a package deal. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. All right, now those first three are the inward or selfward types of production. So love. Love, the Bible calls this many times charity. It does not mean something nice that you're doing to donate something for someone else out there. But rather, love then is ultimately a relaxed mental attitude. In other words, you are what you think. Let me give you a case in point here. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we read in verse 4 through 7. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. So, love then is going to ultimately be a mental attitude which describes the divine attitude of love. A relaxed mental attitude toward the human race is free from envy, jealousy, hatred, implacability, etc. So love then. Too many people, when they think of love, they think of a feeling. Love is not ultimately a feeling. Love is a type of the ability to act upon towards others. I like to put it in this way when I'm talking about relationship. Lust is you thinking about the other person and say and actually thinking, what's in it for me? Love, however, is you thinking of the other person. What can I do for that person? So God showed us His love in that He gave His only begotten Son. In other words, what we could not do for ourselves, God did for us. He was thinking about us. And Jesus thought about us on the cross, because if He thought of Himself, then He could... looking at our lives inside of the future and looking at the fact that a vast majority of people would not believe on Him and basically throw away the free gift of salvation, then we see that Jesus had no lust whatsoever, because that is a sin, and Jesus as God cannot sin, and Jesus never sinned mentally or overtly ever inside of His life. So we understand that Jesus displayed the love of God. So love then is one of the fruit of the Spirit. Joy. Now, joy is a stimulated mental attitude of inner happiness. Now, that comes ultimately from knowing the Word of God, Bible doctrine. Peace, that is mental attitude stability. You first have peace with God, reconciliation, Romans 5:1, and then you have the peace of God through the filling of the Holy Ghost. All right, so we have love, joy, peace. Now, we continue inside of verse 22, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness. Long-suffering, gentleness, goodness. Now, here is the second category, and that is outward or neighborward. Now, long-suffering, that is a relaxed, overt attitude toward the human race. You must be able to get along with others. And long-suffering, beloved, is a result of having love, joy, and peace inside of your life. See, suffering long with things that would make you impatient. That's the idea there. Ephesians, let me turn over here in my Bible to Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. Notice it says, I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. Notice that connection, in love. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So, long-suffering. A lot of people are impatient. They have no ability, seemingly, to get along hardly with anybody anymore. So it seems, sadly. All right, gentleness. This is the mental attitude of kindness and grace toward others. Grace is giving what they don't deserve. And when you are exercising gentleness, you give others the benefit of the doubt. 2 Timothy chapter 2, 24. Strive. You know, you don't want to bully others. You want to have good manners. That's one thing a lot of people inside this world, they are lacking, that we as Southerners, for the longest time, we were able to almost corner the market, if you will. And we have all many times been known throughout history because of our mannerisms. We have said, yes, sir, yes, ma'am, no, sir, no, ma'am, etc. and so forth. But that has been historically a Christian quality. And that's one of the reasons why we found it throughout the South, which is plainly because of our Christian base of operation, that the fact that Christianity has been the bedrock and foundation for many hundreds of years here inside of the South. So gentleness is one of those types of production outward or neighborward. And the other one, the third type there, is goodness. And goodness is basically the overt expression of grace. If you think gentleness, you will act goodness, basically. And we see this emphasized in Ephesians 4:32, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 15, and Colossians chapter 3, verse 13. So, if I'm to be a good neighbor, then I must have inside of my toolbox long-suffering, gentleness, and goodness. You cannot have any of that, especially long-suffering, without love, joy, and peace inside of your life. And you can't get that apart from learning the Word of God. And you can't get any of this without being filled with the Holy Ghost of God. See, that is why the devil wants to tempt us so much, to get us to leave the filling of the Holy Ghost, so that rather we'll be controlled by the old sin nature. Because as long as I'm controlled by the old sin nature, understand this, beloved, you cannot produce the fruit of the Spirit. It is impossible. Because the fruit of the Spirit is the production from the Holy Ghost. Yes, you have the indwelling of the Holy Ghost. Yes, you're sealed by the Holy Ghost until the day of redemption. But you have to be filled with the Holy Ghost after salvation. The moment you're saved, you're filled with the Holy Ghost. That is, He's in charge. He's controlling you. Remember, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. As long as I live in the Spirit, as long as He's filling me, as long as He's controlling me, I cannot sin. But God still allows you and I to have free will. That is the first divine institution. And understanding out of that, we have to understand that we are all tempted. And when you yield to temptation, when I yield to temptation, then I lose the filling of the Holy Ghost. I do not lose my salvation. I lose the control of the Spirit. And so the Holy Ghost goes into overtime operation, trying to convict me of my sin. And then once I respond to that conviction, then I repent of that sin. I change my thinking, so that my actions change. In other words, I'm going to stop sinning. I decide to do that. As I decided to sin, I decide not to sin. And then you confess that sin. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sin, He is faithful, God is faithful, to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That is how we recover the filling of the Holy Ghost. All right, so once I recover the filling of the Holy Ghost, then I will be able, because He's back in charge, He's in control, I will be able to begin to produce love, joy, and peace. Suffering, inside. Then outwardly, towards my neighbors or towards other people, I will be able to then produce long-suffering, gentleness, and goodness. And then, while I'm filled with the Holy Ghost, I will be able to produce, I will be able to have production Godward, or, if you will, upward. And so we see these right here at the end, the last word in verse 22. and moving into verse 23. It says faith, and then verse 23, meekness and temperance. It says against such there is no law. So, faith then is what we understand as what we like to call the faith rest drill. 1 Corinthians 15:58 talks about steadfastness. Now, what does this entail? Faith rest is basically when you have a problem, when you have an issue, you're not going to try to solve this problem yourself. You're going to give this problem over to God, and you're going to claim the promises of God and rest upon the promises. The faith rest drill. It is something that you do, but you're drilled into doing it because of all of the different factors that happen in life. All right. Meekness is a mental attitude of grace, and that is regard to divine provision. Basically, it is the recognition that we are nothing in and of ourselves, but rather that the Lord is everything. 1 Peter 5:6. That's what Moses had. That's why God called him the meekest man ever. And so we understand that to have meekness, it means for me to humble myself and understand that I am nothing, especially without God. That with Him, He can do things through me, and He can use me for His glory and for His will, whatever that is, wherever that I am, wherever that I find myself. And then temperance is basically self-control or self-discipline. It's controlling your tongue, controlling your thought, controlling your action. When it's time to study, basically, you do it. When it's time to go to church, you get up and you do it. When it's time to pray, you pray. You don't let your mind wander. You control yourself. And that right there is a big sign that a lot of people today, they don't have the fruit of the Spirit. Now, when you're filled with the Holy Ghost, you don't necessarily manifest all of the fruit of the Spirit at the same time, but various situations will bring it out through various manifestations and so forth. As you go through life, as you go through your day, it's going to begin to come out point by point, day by day, moment by moment. And that's one of the things, one of the reasons why we need to constantly be confessing our sin. Because if I realize that I cannot see the fruit of the Spirit inside of my life, then I must immediately confess my known sin to the Lord and strive to recover the filling of the Spirit so that I can then produce the fruit of the Spirit. So, remember that Jesus Christ is glorified in the believer's life because the Holy Ghost produces the fruit of the Spirit in us. And that fruit of the Spirit is the character of the Lord Jesus Christ while He was incarnate upon the earth during His 33 and a half years of His life. Every bit of His character was all the fruit of the Spirit. That's what Jesus exuded. That's what He showed. That's what the world saw as they watched Him. They saw it overtly in His life, the fruit of the Spirit, through the production and the manufacturing by Him being constantly filled or controlled by the Holy Ghost. Now, if you want to flip gears a little bit and you want to look at what I like to call the fruit of the flesh, if you will, you just jump back up in Galatians chapter 5 and you start with verse 19. Now, the works of the flesh are manifest, that is, they are revealed, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulation, wrath, strife, sedition, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, reveling, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But notice this. Now, don't get on your high horse and start beating everybody up because you see them out there doing that. Remember 1 Corinthians 6:9. He says, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." Now watch this, verse 11. "And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." So, that's important. Don't ever think that you're better than somebody else, because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So, the fruit of the Spirit, they are there so that we may be able to imitate the Lord Jesus Christ, so that we will be able to glorify Jesus Christ and share Jesus with a lost and dying world. Well, beloved, that's about all I have for today's broadcast here on The Final Authority. I do want to extend out an invitation to you that if you do not know Jesus Christ as your Lord and as your Savior, then salvation is as close to you as your next breath. You do not know when the end of your life is going to come. It may come now in just a few moments. I don't know. You could be driving down the highway listening to this broadcast and suddenly you're getting inside of a wreck and then that's it. It could be that in the middle of the night you pass away inside of your sleep. I don't know. God does. He knows the time. He knows everything that's going to happen because He is God. He knows it all. He has foreknowledge. And so it is, my dearly beloved, that the Bible informs us that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and that the wages of sin is death, that you are already at this moment spiritually dead, and that one day, because of that spiritual deadness, you're one day going to physically die. At the moment of death, if you are without Jesus Christ, the Bible informs us through various passages, including Luke 16, that the rich man died and was buried, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torment. The Bible describes a place called hell. And the people that go there are not bad people. They are people who have died without a relationship with Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. The Bible informs us in Acts 16:31a, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. The Bible does not tell us that if you do good works, it does not say if you become a Catholic, it does not say if you become a Mormon, it doesn't even say if you become a Baptist that you're going to go to heaven. The Bible does not say that if you are baptized in water that you're going to be saved. It doesn't say that you're baptized by keeping the Ten Commandments. It says that you are saved by faith alone in Christ alone. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Trust Him. Trust the finished work that He did on the cross on Calvary, because Jesus came here as a perfect person. He did not become a perfect person. He is a perfect person. He is the perfect person because He is God in the flesh. He was born of a virgin. He lived the perfect sinless life. He never sinned in thought or deed. He then went to the cross on Calvary and laid down His life so that we may be saved. He died physically. He died spiritually. Upon the cross, He died spiritually when at 12 o'clock God the Father poured upon Him all of our sin. And He cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He was forsaken that we would not be forsaken. He died spiritually so that we may live spiritually. And then at the end of that, He said, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. He furthermore said before that, it is finished. And what was finished? The work of salvation. And then He specified that He was back in fellowship with His Father, God the Father, because He was now back spiritually alive. Once He had gave up the ghost, He died physically upon the cross. But then, 3 days and three nights later, Jesus rose from the dead, bodily, soulishly, spiritually. And He has been alive ever since then. That is why we live in the year right now, 2019 A.D., Anno Domini, which is in the year of our Lord, specifying that our Lord and our Savior Jesus is alive and well. That is the record of the Bible. And that is what you put your faith in. The death, the burial, and the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. If you add anything to belief in Christ, it is not salvation. If you're trusting on your works, if you're trusting on your merit, if you're trusting on the fact that your grandpa was a preacher, if you're trusting in the fact that you shook a preacher's hand, beloved, you need to get saved. You need to get right with God. Because Jesus came here so that no one would have to go to hell. God doesn't want anybody to go to hell. And so, beloved, with that said, if you have put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ today, then I encourage you to write us here at The Final Authority so that we may rejoice with you over your decision for putting your faith in Jesus. And so it is, if you're looking for a Bible-believing, preaching, teaching church home, I invite you to Danieltown Baptist Church. We have our Sunday school at 10 o'clock. We have morning worship at 11. We always have Q&A at 5 o'clock, and then we have 6 o'clock evening worship service. We have the same thing on Wednesday night, 5 o'clock Q&A, 6 o'clock evening worship service. If you can, come be with us at 1386 Bethany Church Road, Forest City, North Carolina. And with that said, I'm Pastor Creighton Lovis, inviting you to tune in next week to The Final Authority. And here's Brother Mark.